Luke chapter 5 at the same time. And we're going to pray for this ministry as well. Lord, so many things happening. So many things you're doing. Good things. We go through our week, Lord, and we might think as a part of this fellowship that we're not involved or we're not doing anything. And yet, here you have us knit together in a fellowship that is on the moves, lives being touched. Thank you for that, Lord. We lift up the offerings. They're laid at your feet to be done according to your will. These boxes laid at your feet to be sent out by faith, Lord. And here this morning as we jump into your word, we sit at your feet and receive your word by faith, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us and reveal yourself to us, and that all these things would be done according to your glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Luke chapter 5, and I am very excited about this morning's message because you ever gone to a restaurant, like a good restaurant that you really like, and then the waiter comes up to you and says, "We got something really special back there," and they're really excited about it, and you're like, "I'm intrigued. What do you got? Bring it out here." That's what we got this morning. You know, we teach the word every morning. It's always a blessing, but we got something special this morning. I went into the study, I'm preparing, I'm reading, I'm getting ready, and sometimes it can get mechanical, it can get monotonous. You know, I have a habit that I go through in the way that I do it. But this weekend when I was starting, I just did not feel into it at all. You know, it's just like an obligation that had to be done. But boy, as the Lord was speaking to me, and if you've studied for a Bible study, you understand. If you get blessed here on a Sunday morning, I get 10 times that. It's a wonder I don't float out of here. I'm dense though. And the Lord was speaking to me, and I just want to share it with you. Now, I come from a background that believes there is nothing in this world that working harder can't fix. I mean, I just think that if there's a problem, just work harder. It'll fix it. You know, whatever it is, your mental state, your environment, your children, your work, your finances, your health even. And I just get to a point where it's just like, well, stop complaining, go back to work. That's my mentality about everything. But the Lord shows us, and life shows us, sometimes, I'd like to say the rare exception, but it's just not true. Sometimes there are things you just can't fix. There are things that are immovable in your life. There are things that are broken. There are things that you can't change, and no amount of effort is going to do it. What do we do? And how do we do it? Let's go into verses 12 through 15 as we walk with the Lord here back in the first century. And chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went out around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. What is that, three verses? Look at this book. I have an extra large book. This is super extra giant print. If you ever look at all these words in here. And it's so easy to just read sometimes through it. And here are three verses, if my math is right. Four verses. I did meet my wife in remedial math. That is a true statement. Here are four verses that are going to radically transform a person's life. The Bible says that this man is full of leprosy. It's not bad enough to just have leprosy. He's full of leprosy. It means advanced, in the advanced stages of leprosy. What is leprosy? What does it mean? What does it do? It is a bacteria that eats away your nervous system and your flesh. Now, there's good news. Here in the 21st century, leprosy is curable. Did you know that? Have you listened to sermons from the 80s? They say it's not curable. It is curable. In the early 2000s, they've come up with a cocktail of cocktail of antibiotics to kill the bacteria. I got a doctor in the back. He's dying. A cocktail of antibiotics. It takes about 12 months to cure leprosy. And in 2018, there were only 209,000 cases of leprosy globally. The majority of them are in India. It affects by a large margin the poor because they don't have medical services available to them. How much has that changed? It's down from 5.2 million in the 1980s. 5.2 million people in the 1980s were suffering with leprosy with no aid. They were put in what's called a leper colony. You were put away and you were hoped that you wouldn't spread this bacteria to other people. The hardest part is that you could have it in your system for days, years, decades, and not even know, and spontaneously you'll start to show it. All that time, you were spreading it to other people. Now, at that time, having leprosy, the first century, this is by far the worst possible fate that you can have. Imagine being a young man or a young woman, 17, 18 years old, and you're beginning to show signs of leprosy. In the nation of Israel, you are now going to be forcibly removed from your home. You will be forcibly removed from your synagogue, your community, your marketplace, your town, your city. You're going to be dragged out of the gates and told, go away and don't ever come near anyone ever again. You think you feel alone now? You think you feel anxiety? Do you think that you feel from the quarantine that you've been separated and isolated and that your rhythm of life has been changed? Imagine having this disease that is literally eating you alive and you will have no comforting touch, no noodle soup, no telephone calls. There's no telephone. You're not going to have another living being around you to comfort you. And if you see someone, it is your moral obligation to cry out, unclean, unclean, stay away. Meanwhile, your digits, your fingers, your ears are beginning to numb. And they won't heal when they're hurt. Now, some of you are hearing this and you are revolted, you're hurting, you should. I'm going to show a photo of a person from India in the 1990s. I'm only going to show their hands to show you what advanced stages of leprosy looks like. If you are sensitive to those things, I'm warning you now. All right, this is a human being, and this is the advanced stages of leprosy. The digits have been damaged and are not repairable. Now, that hurts us, doesn't it? Imagine this is you. This is happening to you. No amount, and this is what I was getting to earlier, no amount of effort, no amount of cleansing, no amount of baths, no amount of exercise and diet and eating right. There's no vaccine. There's no vitamins. There's nothing you can do and no one that can help you. And everyone that sees you reviles in horror and runs away. That's your life. We're going to get deep, and we're going to go to some hurt, and we're going to go to a dark place, but I want to let you know right now, Jesus is here, and he's going to lead us out of it. Because as much as it pains you to see that photo and to hear these things, that's how the Lord sees the sins of mankind on us. When you see the movies, and you're seeing the television, and you're seeing the music, and you're seeing the videos online of people glorifying sin, that's what he sees. Destructive, decaying, uncurable death, sickness. And he sees it on us apart from Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Bible says we're unclean, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's just semantics to us, isn't it? Like, what does it mean to be living in sin? to the modern ear, to be living in sin, honestly, to the non-believer and to many Christians, means to be living in fun, to be living in instantaneous gratifying joy. And to many Christians, not all, but to many Christians, they hear living in sin, I'm not living in sin, as I'm living in a drab, boring life. And I have to stay away from those things for my own good. They have the mentality like I do with donuts. What is nutritionist? What is good for me about a donut? Nothing. It is harmful in every way. But there I go. Ooh, Dunkin'. Tesla thinks it has an automatic car. I got an automatic car. You go by Tesla, there I am. It just goes by itself into the Dunkin' drive-thru. And there I am, stuffing it, feeling guilty and happy at the same time. Many Christians feel that way about sin, adultery, fornication, anger, lust. What does God see? Decay, death, drug abuse, alcohol, pharmaceutical abuse. Getting an instantaneous gratification, looking at ourselves and saying, well, we're not so bad. See, lepers were put in a colony of lepers and had a community of lepers. They wouldn't really, after a while, know how bad it is until somebody who was clean stumbled upon them. This world is so dark, so fallen, so depraved that we don't even know. We don't even have the reaction anymore. Of, oh. And the Bible tells us that God has wrath stored up against this planet to stop it, to end this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This leprous man has nowhere to turn and no way to clean himself. Sometimes as Christians, we think that we can cleanse ourselves. Imagine those leprous hands in the water, just trying to get them clean, trying to fix them, but there's nothing they can do to bring them back. We don't realize the level that God has stooped down to touch us. Remember, this leprous man is not allowed to be around any human being. Remember, this leprous man has not felt the touch of a normal hand, nor would he ever. And yet, by faith, he makes his way to Jesus. Just throws himself down, what worse could possibly happen to him, and says, Lord. What does the American Christian ask? The American Christian, and again, this is a gross overgeneralization, I understand. And many of us are walking tightly with the Lord. But for many, they jump down to the Lord, they fall down at their knees, broken for the Lord, and what do they say? They say, why? It's not Lord that comes out of their mouth. It's why. Not this guy. He just simply says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not, why did you do this to me? I deserve better. Fix it. Nope. Nope. Jesus could have said no. Right? No. No. And then we have to identify ourselves. That when Paul is talking and the Holy Spirit speaking through him in the book of Romans, this war between the flesh and the spirit, it's not our best versus God's best. It's us at our worst. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is a very descriptive word in the Hebrew, filthy rags. It means, it's so disgusting. I have to figure out how can I say it. It is like the rags that you would see in the bottom of a porta potty. That's your righteousness to God. That's your very best apart from Him. And we come to, oh, I'm a good Christian today. There's no such thing as a good Christian. Only righteous Christians. Righteous because we have been touched by Jesus. Other than that, we're just dirty people in dirty water trying to wash ourselves. That is the definition of religion. Man trying to cleanse himself. I'm going to disgust you here for a little bit in jest, but I come home from work, especially with everything going on right now. She knows I've been everywhere, touched everything, did everything. Immediately she cries out to me, "Wash your hands." So I go over to the kitchen sink, throw on the water, start rubbing my hands, flick it a couple times, head to the towel. My wife's looking at me in utter disgust. "Are you going to use soap?" I may be over-exaggerating what she's saying a little bit. I roll my eyes, head back over to the sink, because I just rinsed it with water. I have to lather up now, wash my hands, and now she says, "Now you can touch me." And there we are, going before the Lord with our filthy hands. "Yeah, but Lord, I worshiped. Yeah, but Lord, I'm here. It's Sunday. Bless me, Lord. I came on to Sunday service. Do your work." And he doesn't sit there and say, "Wash up first, then I'll touch you." He stoops down to this leprous person who hasn't felt a human touch. What does Jesus say? "I am willing." And he reaches out. And the first human touch that this leper has felt, advanced leprosy years, is the hand of our Savior, of God himself. Yeah, but why did God allow him to have leprosy in the first place? It's the free will of man that brought sin, suffering, and sickness into the world, not God. God didn't eat the fruit. He gave Adam perfect paradise. He dwelt with man in the coolness of the day and walked with him in the garden. He gave him everything that he could possibly have. Adam, who I believe is a super being, the absolute best of all mankind, perfect DNA. I mean, look at our entire genetic code. It's entirely in him. It says, "Don't eat this fruit. You can have everything you want. You can live forever with me." Eve and Adam are over there chomping on that pomegranate, apple, whatever it is. We brought this destruction into the world. Well, then why did God allow us to choose? I don't know why. I also don't know why you are choosing unrighteousness every single day, glorifying it, coming to church, blessing God with your lips, and then going home and cussing out the guy that jumps in front of you on the traffic light. But you know that the Bible says that in the book of James, that you do that very thing, out of the same mouth comes forth cursings and blessings, revealing that God's word is true. Listen, folks, we are this leper. And Jesus descends from the right hand of God on high into this world, born into a man where he's ridiculed, made fun of, laughed at, scorned, turned against. They already had tried to kill him in his own hometown a few verses ago. Do you remember in Nazareth, they took him to stumble him? They took him to stone him, to throw him off of a cliff. Jesus said, "Not right now." Actually, he didn't say anything. He just says he moved through the crowd because he's in absolute control. Jesus descended to us, and here we are, wretched before God. That was a word that used to be used in the church for many centuries in the English church, wretched. It means we are disgusting. We have nothing good in us, nothing. The Bible tells us no man seeks after God, no, not one. Yeah, but here I am, Mike, stop beating me up. Then Jesus comes and he touches us. And we say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your spirit. I know that you died and rose again. You are the Lord of my life." And he says, "I am willing. And you are clean, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." He touches you and he moves the impossible. He restores what the cankerworm has eaten. And as Christians, this is where we're going to start taking off, folks. Strap in, because we're going to 30,000 feet. You guys ready? In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We were wretched, dark, disgusting. And he washed us, he sanctified us, he justified us, and he did it all in his name. And that's you and I here. Jesus says, I am willing. He says, I am willing, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the filthiest, the worst, the most disgusting, the most self-righteous, the most hypocritical, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life, life for eternity, perfect life. That leopard is in the kingdom because he called on Jesus as Lord. The healing was a bonus. The healing was for us. Don't you see? The healing was for us so that we could see that when Jesus says we are saved, we are eternal, that we are righteous, that we have everlasting life, that's real. The healing was secondary. It's better to live a leper. It's better to live forsaken and cast off and sick and all alone and being eaten by bacteria, because all of us, our bodies are dying. Some of you think you have an expiration date on you. Oh, they told me I was going to die, so I guess I'm dying now. We're all dying. We just don't know the date. Some of you, they told you it was going to be sooner rather than later. And I tell you what, there's some people in here that think it's going to be long and it's going to be short. And there's some people here it's going to be short and it's going to be long. It's irrelevant. We all have a death sentence. We all are condemned by sin. We are all going to die. And Jesus descended and he said, I don't care. I am willing. I have touched you. And all of us that are saved, all of us that have called upon the name of the Lord, will be in paradise in perfection. There will be no more sin. There will be no more decay. There will be no more sickness. No more doctors coming to you and saying so-and-so only has so much more to live. He is willing. But it's one thing to say that he's willing. It's another thing to actually do it. And he does. And he does. What does it say there? And he put his hand out, touched him, verse 13, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Do you remember those eyes? You remember those hands? What does that look like? The leprosy has left. I'd love to see the Hollywood tackle that one. Ooh, there, those fingers come back. When was the last time that person saw his fingerprints? But the fingerprints of God touched his face. And he's restored. And what does Jesus say? I want every newscaster here in the Nazareth area, in the Galilee area here. I've got an announcement to make. I want everyone to see this. He says, don't tell anyone. The humility of the king. The king has descended from the throne room of heaven. He has come and touched the most disgusting human being in the entire region that is forsaken. Everyone looks down on him. Everyone looks at him and says, that person is so sinful. That's why God did that to him. But God comes to him and says, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately that leprosy leaves. And he takes no credit for it. He takes no credit for it. And he says, go to the temple. Show yourself to the priest, verse 14. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And there it is, chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Only two people in the Old Testament were healed of leprosy supernaturally. That means that priest, how do you like to be that priest? Guy comes up to you. Hey, I was a leper. I got healed. Chapter 14, where's it at? We got a ceremony to perform. And guy's looking at him like, excuse me? That's not possible. Only God can do that. Did you talk to a prophet or something? Only really God, the Messiah, and a prophet could do that. You're kidding with me, right? You're kidding with me. This isn't real. But it is real. Priest has to go back. He doesn't want him to know. He's never performed that ceremony before. Has no idea. Luke 14, we need to get a bird. We need to sacrifice a bird and let a bird go. Okay, And the word is spreading everywhere. The word is spreading everywhere. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, verse 15, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now let's go to verse 16 and see, what does Jesus do now? What does he do? He's performed, he has done the impossible. Verse 16. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Excuse me, Lord? I'd be like, ticker tape parade. I want everyone to know. I'm signing autographs. I'm going to the hospitals, going down the hallway. You're healed and you're healed. Not the Lord. The Lord's there to represent the Father. Remember, he and the Father are one. He is the express image of God himself. And he shows us that fellowship is more important than accolades. And so he withdraws by himself and prays. You think as a pastor, I don't see your eyes rolling. You come up, I'm called by the Lord. All right. It's a big victory just to get up and volunteer, right? That's not a joke. It is. And you come up to volunteer and you go up to Pastor Mike. You wait for like 15 minutes. That same guy's asking 16 questions. I know. I did the same thing with my pastor. There's nothing new under the sun. And then you go, all right, Pastor Mike, you know, I really feel led, you know, to serve in the ministry. You know, what do you got for me? I mean, trash, children's ministry, parking lot, what you got? I really would like for you to pray. You know, pray for us. Got the prayer request. You know, walk off. Like I'm giving you the weaker thing to do. Like I'm giving you like the, oh, you know, go away, you know, little. This is the most important thing that you can do. Master it. Jesus is withdrawing by himself to pray. No one can see him. There's no accolades. There's no one. It's so important in his life that when his disciples who have been following him for a while ask him, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. Don't you roll your eyes at me. Get on your knees and pray and see what the Lord does. Now, there is no power in prayer. I shock everyone with that. I love to see them, but I got the hat and the sticker. There is no power in prayer. There is power in who you pray to. The Muslims are doing it 5 times a day, praying. That's a false god. They're praying to no one. I'm sorry to tell you. The Hindus are there making sacrifices, not eating things, throwing cattle, you know, letting cattle go and eat all their food, monkeys running around. Oh, there's grandpa. It's false. It's fake. Oh, it's so holy. It's garbage. It's who you pray to. I want you to see something here about us being in prayer in Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. This is Paul speaking, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How important it is for you to be praying. So you, next time you come on up and I say to pray, you should be on that. Whew, yes. That's where it's at. Holy Scripture, the apostles, penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words that say, continue to pray for us in the ministry. Be earnest and steadfast. That means work at it. I had to bring it back, right? You know, yes, there are things that effort can do. One of the things that you can pour your effort in and you can work harder at is praying. Personal, private prayer with the Lord. And this God, his communion with the Father, he's in the perfect unison with the Lord, has come to us to touch us lepers. And what does the religious community have to say about this at that time? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read verses 17 through 21. And now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, as is his custom, that I wrote that in there. Let me reread the canon of Scripture correctly. Verse 17. Now it happened on the certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Jesus is teaching, as is his custom. This is what he does. He teaches. Remember, he goes to synagogue every Sabbath. There he is, a guest. He's been going through the entire region. The crowds are all around. I mean, they're coming from all over now. This man is healing people. People are getting healed. And so they're coming, they're listening, they're receiving. Now, these teachers of the law, that's code for doctorates of the law, scribes of the law, experts of the law. "We'll let you know if this is the Messiah." And they're coming from everywhere. Now, to me, my 21st century ruined by media propaganda mind thinks, I go through this like little movie scene. You know, so you're at that synagogue, the leper's there like, "Hey, I'm cleansed. Leviticus 14, bring it." And the guy is the priest. He's back there and he's like, "Send a messenger to headquarters. I have no idea how to do this. Hey, come back tomorrow and we'll perform this." And the runner's going to the nearest big synagogue and he goes to the teacher. He's like, "We have a leper cleansing." The guy, the priest, he has to perform this. "What, excuse me? He does what?" And he sends another runner to Jerusalem and all these people are starting to get involved and now they're all coming in a big crowd to see what's going on and hear Jesus. Now, Jesus knows this. He sees them. You talk about teaching without distraction. They're climbing on the roof to get people in. They're all around. They're bombarding. And Jesus is just there. He's teaching. And Luke even puts in the detail, they're getting the tiles off the roof. Can you imagine he's teaching and the tiles are starting to get popped off the roof? Like, what are they doing? But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. We're going to get more on this in a second. And we should be praying. We should be praying that the Lord would give us an open door. Remember Colossians chapter 4, we just talked about this, verse 3. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains." Paul had just said, earnestly in prayer, pray for an open door. That's great. But this is the point I want to make. Sometimes, led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes the door is not open. Now, there's some people in this room I'm terrified of saying this to because you're going to take this and you're just going to run with it. You're going too far, all right? Pray for the open door. But once in a while, you need to grab your friend. You need to go on the roof and you need to start tearing the tiles off. You need to jackhammer a door open. There is one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You're ministering to a person on their deathbed, the door is there. That's the door. Jackhammer it. What they do in front of Jesus is up to them, but you better get them in front of Jesus. This is life and death, eternal consequences we're talking about. "Oh, well, he didn't ask me about salvation." Shame on you. Bring your friend. This guy's paralyzed from birth. There's no healing that. There's no amount of effort to heal that, just as we are paralyzed by sin. By birth, no one can come to the Father. We can't. We don't have the legs for it. We don't have the arms for it. We don't have the spiritual muscles to come to God. But he came to us. And there he is, laid in front of the Lord. Because Jesus has the authority. Now, this is where the Pharisees come in. Only God can forgive sins. They're 100% correct. And Jesus knows this. He doesn't heal the man at first. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because he has the authority to do that. He is God in the flesh. In Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth.'" He's not a good teacher. He's not a miracle worker. He is God in the flesh. All authority of God stands there. And he knows what they're thinking. And finally, in verses 23 to 24, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.'" The healings are to show what we have that's more important, eternal salvation, because we can't see it. We cannot see it. They were able to see Jesus raised from the dead. They were able to see Lazarus raised from the dead. They're able to see the leprous hands healed. They're able to see the blind see. They're able to see the paralyzed man get up and walk. Those things they can say. And so when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, we know our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed. Now remember, Jesus had told them this in his own hometown. Remember when he read that portion of Isaiah? What did he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now remember, Jesus was reading this. What did that sound like? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This scripture, he said, he sat down, he said, this is, I am he. You know, this is fulfilled in your eyes. But now he's showing them week after week after week after week, the Messiah has come. And he's come for you here. He is willing. He's willing. And now verses 25 through 26. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I love the Bible. It's so full of understatements. We've seen strange things today. Yes. We're here this morning, and we have been healed from our sinful nature. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. If you're not a Christian today, you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, today's your day. I've broken open the tiles. The door, the ceiling is open. We put you down at the Master's feet. You're receiving the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Today's the day of salvation. But for us Christians, we need to realize that we walk in these promises. They're not going to happen. They have happened. And this is explained to us in Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, underline you, you. He's given to you the Spirit of wisdom. You have the Spirit of wisdom. And revelation. You have the revelation of God through his word. In the knowledge of him, speaking of Jesus. Now this continues this list of things that you have presently. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You have been given eyes that see the truth. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. You have hope in the name of Jesus. What are the riches of his glory? You have the riches of his glory. Of his inheritance in the saints, you have a heavenly inheritance. I'm going to let you know, this is going to go on for a little while. These are all the things that you presently have. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? You have the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, just in case you didn't think it was you or you were talking about, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Yeah, but Mike, you don't understand how dark this world is, how tough things are, the enemy's against us, all these things, my flesh, everything's going wrong. I can't possibly have all these things. I can't be a good Christian. I can't have hope. I can't have joy. I can't have power. He continues, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that is in the age to come. Not only do you have victory now, you have victory later, you have eternity. It's a lie. You're believing a lie if you think you don't have these things. Yeah, but I'm sick, I'm tired, I have anxiety, I have depression. The leper can't hold a cup of tea. You can't hold a cup of tea. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You are paralyzed in sin. We are broken and wretched. He's willing. He's come to you by faith alone, in Christ alone. You are healed. He is willing. It is done. And for those that have gone on before, we will see them again. When we close our eyes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will walk into that inheritance. Mike, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my sins. You don't know my secret sins. You don't know my secret thoughts. This all sounds too good, but do you know the hypocrisy that I've lived? Do you know the lies that I've lived as a Christian? I mean, he knows. And it is done. You don't get a vote anymore. He's your Lord. You're his slave. This is not a spiritual democracy. He has taken you captive in love, and you are saved by his blood and his righteousness, not yours. And that freedom, that grace in Christ should lead us to love him more and to fellowship more and to repent and to turn and to cast off every weight of sin that entangles us, to run this race to win, to say, I am a Christian. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he rolled up his roll and he walked. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're called by your name. We're not worthy. We're broken. Our families, look at us, Lord. Our minds, our sins. You know, you've revealed to us that we're wretched, and you have cleansed us. You want us. You love us. Help us to walk this walk with you. We pray for those that don't know you this morning, that they would bow the knee, that they would call you Lord and ask to be cleansed, for we know you are willing. If that's you this morning online or here in the fellowship, silently in your own heart, the only place that it truly matters between you and God, you can repeat this. Father, forgive me. I know that I have sinned. And I know that you died and rose again for my sins. Please fill me with your Spirit. I call you my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For those of us here, Lord, that are being confronted with ourselves, we're not as good as we thought. We're not as close to you as we thought. We're having a fresh encounter with you. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to lay down every weight, every burden, every sin, every mistake, Lord, and just be true in front of you, just to be ourselves in front of you. To be the person that you've called us to be. We thank you for filling us with your power, for enabling us, for working in us, for all these gifts and the inheritance and the hope, Lord. We're not worthy, and yet you've given it to us. Help us to represent you well to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you, lay hands on you. There are brothers, sisters here ready to pray for you. Don't just leave. Don't just drive off into the sunset like it never happened. If you had a moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, tell someone, talk to someone, be engaged. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.